Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah. I have surrendered my life to Christ. And I pray you have surrendered your life to Christ. But it is all about Jesus. Hallelujah. I thank God today for his grace, his mercy, his goodness, his kindness, and above all, his love toward us. But we are imperfect. We are humble children of God, asking our Father to lead us, to guide us, and to show us the way. And the word that God gave me this morning is, the Lord God weighs a heart. The Lord God weighs our hearts. And then the question became, is your heart heavy for God? I pray my heart is heavy for God and that he won't find my heart too light. For I want to have all of it, every inch, every part, every vessel filled with the Lord God. For God is good and greatly to be praised. So praise the Lord today in every part of your being. Praise the Lord. Let God lead you. Let God guide you. Let God take you where you need to go. So I am so thankful today for God loving me more than I even love myself on many occasions. But I'm not perfect. I just love the Lord. And I want him to love me back. And I want to do better so I can be better for God. Just wanted to give a quick shout out to Pastor Alexander and Minister Greer from my church. These ladies are prayer warrior women for God. And all I can say is the Lord used them mightily on last evening at our prayer service. And so I just wanted to say this, and then we're going to get into the word this morning, is if the church offers prayer, corporate prayer, go. Because I know there will be all kinds of stumbling blocks, and they're done that. Had all kind of stumbling blocks in my way on yesterday, had some things I had to do, and I kept saying, I got to get to prayer. You know, it was like this burning in my soul, I got to get to prayer. You know, I was helping my granddaughter, I had to pick her up from cheerleading practice, and you know, I got her and I got her something to eat, and I got us actually something to eat. And then I got a call and went to look at and pray over a building. And I'm like, okay, I'm praying, but I got to get to prayer service. I didn't know what it was, but it was this desire almost like this overwhelming desire in my heart that I had to get to prayer service. And I can tell you, when I got there, the presence of the Lord hit me and filled me. And I left feeling different. But I knew that I had to get to corporate prayer. So I tell you today, when God puts that overwhelming feeling in you that you have to get somewhere, go. Because He's got a word for you. And He had a word for me. And I can tell you, thank you for your prayers. I went to the doctor yesterday and I got a clean bill of health, and I am grateful for that. God is good and greatly to be praised. And He doesn't ask much of us. Let your heart be heavy for God. Let your heart seek Him and want to be in His presence. Where you have that, I got to get to God in your heart. I got to get to the presence of God in your heart. God is so good. And the one thing I can say from my heart is He loves me. And He loves you. And He wants us to be the best that we can be. Because you might be the only person that somebody sees a true heart for God. Let your light shine. Let your heart be filled with the Holy Spirit, that there is no room for darkness. There's no room for anything but God. Again, I'm speaking to me as well as I speak to you. We all need a little more Jesus in our life. So I thank God again for this word this morning, because the heart of a child who seeks God and wants to be more like Him is something to be awesomely praised. We have some young people in our church that I can see being the future leaders of the church. Our goal and our job is to keep them in and keep them interested, that they want to work. They want to go to work every day for God. So keep God first in everything that you're doing, family, and keep pouring it in to your children. Have a great day, and let's get started. Whew, Lord Jesus, thank you for this word. Father God, I just lift up this beautiful, wonderful word today and ask you, Lord, to weigh my heart. And if I'm lacking in the heaviness that I need to have, will God show me and lead me and fill me up? That every part of my heart works the way it should for you. For I know that this body I carry is your house. And I want to serve you, Lord God, with every fiber of my being. Help me, Father God, to be better. And Lord, I ask you to increase in my life as you increase over this show today, Lord God. Increase over the word, Lord God. Fill me up with you. Speak through me, Lord, that what I speak comes from you and not from flesh. But Lord God, I need the Holy Spirit, and I ask you to guide him toward me, that his light will shine in me, that when I speak what you say speak. And when I need to be quiet, I'm quiet and listening for what you have for me to do. Oh, Lord God, I am your humble servant, asking you, oh God, give me for anything I may have done, said, in thought, in word, or deed, known and unknown. In the name of Jesus, Lord God, give me a clean heart and a righteous spirit within me. that your word will go forth in excellence. In the name of Christ Jesus, I ask you again, Father God, please increase as I decrease. For you, O God, are my Savior, my Redeemer, my Father, my friend. And it's in the name of my Holy Savior who changed my life and saved my life, Christ Jesus' name, that I pray, lifting up and asking the Holy Spirit to take control. Again, in the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Giving honor to the Most High God. And, you know, today in one of my devotionals this morning, it talked about the Holy Spirit and the fact that so many times we make the Holy Spirit into this foggy, ghostly, you know, not quite this or that, but the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. It's a him, it's a man, it's a heart. It's what fills us up. And when we say him, he is part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are them. And when we refer to the Holy Spirit, we refer to him because he's part of the Trinity. He's a part of Godhead. And he is who God uses to speak to us and through us, to Christ Jesus, to the Father. They are one. And we need to learn to discern the spiritual voices that speak to us. Is it the Holy Spirit speaking to you from God through Christ Jesus? Or is it the little sneaky snake? And what God gave me in my spirit through the Holy Spirit was that if it makes things hard and wrong, and it feels wrong after, it was not God. If it doesn't feel right to do such a thing, don't do it. It's not God. You know, you look around and you think, my life would be different if I had heard the voice of God. How many times does God have to speak to us for us to get it? Because so many times we mess up. We mess up. And sometimes we mess up royally. And the only thing that can fix our mess is God. So call on the name of Jesus today. Whatever you're going through, call on the name of Jesus today. I'm calling on the name of Jesus today. For I know that my Daddy God is in charge of my life. Thanks be to God who causes us to triumph in his holy name. Hallelujah. And as we were reading in our lessons this week, we know that the battle is not ours. It is the Lord's. That God will fight our battle. We know that in him, for in him we live and move and have our being. We know from our word that you are the Most High God. We know that he is the Most High God. And as our psalm said on a couple of days ago, Psalms 86 and 82 and 6, I said, you are God, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. God is in charge. And as the psalmist says in Proverbs 20 and 29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. Blows that hurt cleanses away evil, as do stripes of the heart, and do stripes the inner depth of the heart. God wants to feel us. God wants to know us. God wants to pour into us. And as our chronicle said on day before yesterday, Chronicles chapter 2, verse 20 and 20, believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. We've got to believe in God. And we got to pray. As I was saying, I went to the meeting last night. I felt I had to get to prayer. We got to have, I want to get to God in our hearts and know that in charge of everything. We want God to know who we are and how he weighs us is through our heart. So let's get started. It says, in the seventh year of Jehoiada, strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds, Azir, the son of Jeroham, and Ishmael, the son of Jehohanan, Azira, the son of Obed, Maaseiah, the son of Adiah, Elisaphat, the son of Zechariah. And they went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said to them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David. This is what you shall do. Heard of you entering on the Sabbath of the priest of the Levites shall be keeping watch over the doors. One third shall be at the king's house, and one third at the gate of the foundation. All the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord, but let no one come into the house of the Lord except the priests and those of the Levites who serve. Because I want to remind you, on yesterday, remember that there was a fratricide where Jehoram started killing folks. And it says, but he gave the kingdom to Jehoram. And understand, we're talking about Jehoshaphat. And it says, and Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers and the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jael, Zechariah, Azarahu, Michael, Shephatiah, and all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah, but he gave the kingdom to Joram because he was the firstborn. He was not the most qualified, but he was the firstborn. But then this is what happened. And then when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword and also others of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 632 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as his wife. Now understand that God gave him a sickness and intestines fell out and he died in severe pain. But then understand, they had snuck away one of those children. They had got him out. Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. But we know that they got Joash out. Josiah, actually. They got this baby out. And this woman. And it says, and this is chapter 22, that happens at Jerusalem 8, Ahaziah, his youngest son, king of it, in his place. For the raiders who came with the Arabs into the camp, they killed all the other sons of Ahaziah. The son of Joram, king of Judah, reigned Ahaziah for 42 years. When he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athela, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, these evil kings now. Now understand, he died. But they get Joash out. And then this is what it says. And now when Athela, the mother of Ahasuerus, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. But Jehoshaphat, the daughter, but Jehoshaphat, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahasuerus, and stole him away. So Joash was the son of Ahasuerus, and he was stolen away. And so now the priests are coming together. And no, he was stolen, and he was hidden in the temple because this evil woman wasn't going anywhere near the temple because she was too evil for that. So that's where they hid him, where she would least likely go. So let's get back into our today's word, and it says, and we're going to go to 1:30. It says, one-third of you entering on the Sabbath of the priest and the Levite shall be keeping watch over the doors. One-third shall be at the king's house and one-third at the gate of the foundation. All the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord, but let no one come into the house of the Lord except the priest and those of the Levites who serve. They may go in, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand, and whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And each man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions. And Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the large small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God. Then he set all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and by the temple, all around the king. And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. Then Joadad and his sons anointed him and said, long live the king. Now when Athela heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, also the singers with musical instruments and those who led in praise. So Athela tore her clothes and said, treason, treason. Her dad, the priest, brought out the captains of the hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her. But the priest said, do not kill her in the house of the Lord. So they seized her, and she went by way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king, and they should be the Lord's people. And all the people went into the temple of Baal and tore it down. They broke in pieces all its altars and images and killed Mathan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Also, Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hands of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. And he set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord, so that no one who was in any way unclean should enter. Then he took the captains of hundreds, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord, and they went through the upper gate to the king's house, set the king on the throne of the kingdom. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword. God will take the wicked out and slay them. There is no way God wants the wicked in charge of his people. And I tell you this, there are those that like wickedness. There are those that like deception. There are those that like lies and deceit. And they want lies and deceit for people to be in charge. But I tell you this, when God cleans, he's going to clean house. And don't get it twisted that, you know, because the devil's going to always try to put a false and a subterfuge in front of you. You got to ask God, Lord, give me discernment. Lord, help me to see. Lord, help me to know if this is the one or this is not the one. Because understand, the spirit of Antichrist is here. It's already here. You know, folks are looking for the beast. The beast is already here, just waiting and hiding, and sometimes in plain sight. But we are too blind to see that if it doesn't feel right, it doesn't look right, it don't smell right, it's bad. It's bad. When you open your refrigerator and something looks like it don't look right, it don't smell right, you know it's bad. When it's got that little nasty foam on top, y'all know when it gets, you know, all icky looking and, you know, like, oh, something don't feel right, don't look right, don't smell right. Throw it away because it's bad. We got to understand that God will remove the bad out of our refrigerators. All we have to do is allow him to, because he is way in the heart. He will remove the impurities from your heart. He will remove the things not like him from your soul. All you have to do is open yourself up, just like we open our refrigerators, and take out the bad stuff. Let God remove the bad from your heart, from your mind, and from your spirit. And ask God to give you discernment to see past the surface of those that would do harm and not do good. Let God show you the liars and the cheaters, the adulterers, and the ones that will do harm, the idolaters, you know, the me folks. Not about you, it's all about me. That right there lets you know somebody cares so much more about themselves to the detriment of many. They are not for you. Trust God. And as we continue in this word, it says Joash was 7 years old when he became king. He was 7 years old. I call him the baby king. There were others that were 8 and 12, but this one was the youngest, 7. His life had been in the temple of God. That's where they hid him. That's where they trained him. That's where he was educated. God will put someone in place to help you, not to harm you. And as we go forth, it says this. He was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Ziba of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took 2 wives to him, and he had sons and daughters. Now it happened after this that Joash set his heart, again, that heart, on repairing the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out to the city of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly. However, the Levites did not do it quickly. So the king called Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel for the tabernacle of witness. For the sons of Athelah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and had also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to Baal. You think about that. How disgusting to take what belongs to God and give it to idols. People of God, we are not to worship men and put men in the place of God. If sermons are about people and not about God, about politicians and not about God, about this and that that is not about God, you better take a check. You better take a check and look at the heart of who's spewing that awfulness. God should be preached. The word of God should be preached. When you go to church, it should be a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. We better understand in charge. And they took what was not theirs to vilify it and give it to Baal when it belonged to God. It had been dedicated to the Lord God. Ooh, I'm getting angry here. It says, then at the king's command, they made a chest and set it outside at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, had imposed on Israel in the wilderness. Then all the leaders and all the people rejoiced, brought their contributions and put them into the chest until all had given. So it was at that time when the chest was brought to the king's official by the hand of the Levite. And when they saw that there was much money, that the king's scribes and the high priest officers came and emptied the chest and took it and returned it to its place. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. The king of and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. And they hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also those who worked in iron and bronze to restore the house of the Lord. So the workmen labored, and the work was completed by them. They restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king, Jehoiada. They made from it articles for the house of the Lord, articles for serving and offering spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. God had given him 10 extra years, because God promises us 120. Living right, doing right. The oldest should be 120, and that's what he said in the book of Genesis, because men can get wicked as they get older. But he was 130 years old, which was a blessing. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both good toward God and his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. Hard-hearted. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of God so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. So they conspired against him and the command of the king. They stoned him at the command of the king. I want y'all to think about that. Joash, a good king under good spiritual leadership. And then when that leadership died, he kills his son because he says, you're not doing right. You're not doing right. And it says this, and I'm going to read it one more time. Verse 20 of 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord. He also has forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, the Lord, look on it and repay. So it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash, and when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada, the priest, and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tomb of the kings. These are the ones who conspired against him: Zabad, the son of Shimeath, Ammonitis, and Jehozabad, the son of Shereth, the Moabitess. Now, concerning his sons, and the many oracles about him, and the repairing of the house of God, indeed, they are written in the annals of the books of the king. Then Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Wow. And it says in the life lesson, the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Just as God handed over huge enemy armies to the small but faithful forces of Israel, so he had handed a huge but unfaithful Israelite army over to a small pagan force. The presence of God, not the size of the army, is what really manners. And I'm just going to kind of go quickly over a life example from Dr. Stanley. And that was a life lesson from Dr. Stanley that I just read. But this is really important. And it says this: King Joash drifted through, though he started out as a godly man who loved and obeyed the Lord. Once a positive influence in his life, Jehoiada the priest died, it was all downhill. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 17 and 18 explains, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came. Joash rejected God and died a hated apostate, evil king who wasn't even good enough to be buried in the tomb with the other kings of Judah. He drifted away from God because he wasn't anchored in God's truth. Rather, he got caught up in the current of other people's opinions, and that led him to destruction. And this is a word for leaders. We can't get caught up in what the people want. We got to get caught up in what thus says the Lord. And it goes on to say, have you found yourself drifting in your spiritual life? You're not reading the Bible as often or getting on your knees in prayer before God like you once did. Maybe you're all caught up with the wrong crowd and haven't attended worship service in a long time. The most disturbing part of it is that you just don't feel God's presence anymore. something is happening in your spiritual life and it isn't good. You're drifting, which means you're headed for trouble. Now, Joash, this 7-year-old king with good influence, became a great man of God. But when that influence left, he fell right back into the same old trap that his ancestors had been in. We got to be careful of the company we keep. And as we finish up this quick word for Dr. Stanley, it says, understand that God wants to give you purpose and direction for your life, direction that will lead you to abundant life rather than the ruin of drifting. That's why God disciplines disobedience. Hebrews 12 and 10 tells us, but he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness, God won't allow us to drift away from his word, his will, or his purpose for our life without divine discipline, because he loves us and wants what's best for us. However, God also wants us to have a positive, godly role in his kingdom's work, and we can't as long as we are participating in a life of sin. And these are the things. How do you stop ourselves from drifting? And I'm going to give you four things, and then we're going to get into our Psalms words so we don't run out of time. But this Corinthians word has been so rich and good this morning that's why I've been in it a little longer. And it says this: we prevent ourselves from drifting by anchoring to the word of God. First, we must be anchored to the word of God. Everything we need to know, everything that will keep us safely on course, is in the Bible. And that is the truth. And God wants to teach us through them to our minds and hearts, giving us clear direction. Whenever we need counsel about what to do, we can always look to God's word. And I say in that, hallelujah, that is the truth. Number two, we prevent ourselves from drifting by obeying the word of God. We shouldn't only read the Bible, rather we should think about it, absorb it, and do as it tells us to do. In order to stop ourselves from drifting, we must obey God's word. Number three, we prevent ourselves from drifting by surrendering our life to God. The third way we stop ourselves from drifting is very simple, but also extremely difficult. We must surrender our life completely to God and submit ourselves to God before we get out of bed each morning. That's what we're doing now. Begin the day with a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, repeat after me, family. Lord Jesus, I surrender my entire life to you today. I am completely yours. And that's just something to say. Lord Jesus, I surrender my entire life to you today. I am completely yours. Ooh, hallelujah. And then it says, and then when some conflict, challenge, or temptation comes along, the Spirit of God will remind us that we have committed ourselves to obedience. Number four, we prevent ourselves from drifting by staying on guard. Understand that Satan is an enemy who will do whatever it takes to get us to drift away from God. Therefore, we must stay on guard against the schemes of the enemy. Psalms 83:9-18. Deal with them as with the Midians, as with Sisera, as with Jabin and Brook Kish at the Brook of Kishon, who perished in Endor, who became a refuge on the earth. Make their nobles like Orbit and like Zeb. Yes, all the princes like Zebed and Zemuna, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for possession. Oh, my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the wood. And as flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tent, I'm sorry, y'all can't hardly see this morning. So pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yet let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Amen. Proverbs 21, which is part of where our title comes from this morning. And it says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. And verse number three of Proverbs 21, verses 2-3 is to this, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And that's what God wants. He wants our heart. And it says, and this is our life lesson as well, to do right and justice. And justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. God wants the heart. He is not interested in outward compliance without an inward desire to willingly and joyfully obey. In fact, he hates religious pretense because it mocks his heart's desire for us. God does not deal with fake and phony. He wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants your mind. Because he is God and he should be our first love. And as we continue in Acts chapter 18, and it says this, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila born in Pontus, who had recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them, so because he was of the same trade. He stayed with them and worked by occupation. They were tent makers. That's a trivial question. What was Paul's occupation? He was a tent maker. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own head. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. He had a Pontius Pilate's moment. I washed my hands of this. You know, he was like, y'all ain't get me involved with this stuff. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed to Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at the Centurion, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left him there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must be by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the reign of Galatia and Phrygia in order and strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Acacia, the brethren wrote it, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who were believed through grace. But he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scripture that Jesus is the Christ. And I'm going to read that again. And when he desired to cross to Acacia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And a few life lessons from this word, and then we will be wrapping it up this morning. And I just say it again. God weighs the heart. We want to have a heavy heart for God. And it says in Acts 18:4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. That was his assignment. Paul had a Bible-centered, thoughtful approach to evangelism. He reasoned and persuaded people of the truth of the gospel, working from the text of the Bible. He respected their intelligence and honored their questions. Again, he worked from the word of God. Acts 18:9, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. Did y'all hear that? Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. Paul took courage in his evangelism efforts because Jesus told him to keep speaking. Jesus promised to be with him. Jesus promised to protect him. And Jesus promised him success. We can take courage for the identical reasons. Understand we are servants of God. Go to work for him through working in the word. The word is our work instrument. It is what we stand on. It is the policies we have. It is everything. The word of God is important. Acts 18:27-28. He greatly helped those who have believed through grace, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And a life lesson is this from Dr. Stanley. Through grace, people believe in Christ. And through grace, they come to understand his will by grasping the instruction of the Bible. And through grace, God gives us gifted teachers to help us understand. And that is our word this morning. And I thank you all for listening in. And I just want to say one more time, God weighs our hearts. He is God and God alone. There's none like him. The Lord God weighs our hearts. What is your weigh today? Do you weigh a little more because your heart is filled with God? Your heart is filled with God. I thank you all this morning. I praise God and I thank you. And before we get out of here, a couple of words from our sister in Christ, Sister Carolyn. And it is this. The word from yesterday was, when God speaks to you, he does so from where you are going, not where you are. Hallelujah. God knows where we are going. That's a blessing. Blessing. And our last word for today is this from Sister Carolyn. When God decides to bless you, he will cause situations to come together in your favor. No matter what others try to do, have a wonderful Wednesday. And just remember, God's got you in his loving arms. Thank you so much, everybody. Thank you, God, for our sister in Christ, Sister Carolyn. And I just lift up her as I lift up each of you, asking God to watch over her and her family as he watches over us. And the word as we end it today is this. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from each other. In the precious and the holy name of Christ Jesus, I pray over you and your family. Have a blessed and wonderful day. And thank you for joining me this morning as we talked, as we read, as we worship, as we gave it all to God. For the Lord God weighs our heart. Thank you so much. Be blessed and stay in the word and stay on your knees because prayer does change things. Have a great day, family. Again, thank you for joining me. It is a wrap.